Open up to Galatians chapter 6. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Remember when I was a young believer reading my Bible and reading that verse there in Psalm 55 and thinking, well, wait, does that mean he doesn't allow trials in our lives? Well, absolutely not. What it means is as we cast our lives and cares upon him, he sustains us, and that prevents anything from moving us off of that foundation. Jesus said, anybody who trusts in me will not be put to shame. The scriptures declare, anyone that trusts in the Lord shall not be put to shame. And so this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever is going on in your life, if there's things bouncing around in your heart that you're thinking, I don't want to have to share this with anybody, it's devastating to me, well, know this, you can cast it upon the Lord here together with his people. He would have us do that. And the way God has designed the body is this, that we would come together and build one another up. And that's right where we're at here in Galatians chapter 6. We'll read a few verses here. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We talked about that last week. Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good for all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And the things that you speak to us, Lord, it's not just things. It's you, Lord, that you communicate to us in your word. Your very presence. Lord, you embody your truth. Lord, it was you in the beginning that you spoke and said, "Let there be light." And because of your word saying that, light existed. All of creation came by the power of your voice and your expression. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us today. And in that power, Lord, change us into your image. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I ponder those things, the power of God's word, and it just floors me. Are you like me? Do you do that? Do you kind of go on a walk and just sit there and think about the power of God and what that really means? Sometimes I think what confuses me, and you know, confusion isn't from the Lord, the scriptures say, but I'm confused, so I must not be from the Lord. You know, there's something in there that's just confused sometimes. And one of the things that confuses me is this idea that if the Lord is in control of everything and his power is complete, omnipotent is the term, all-powerful, then why are there so many things that happen in my life that seem out of control? And I think what it is I'm out of control. God's not out of control. He's still on the throne. He works all those things for his glory in my life. But I feel like things are out of control because I'm not able to control everything. And I think that's what happens around the age of 13, right? There's too many things going on in your life to be able to control everything. And by the age of 15, you realize you're out of control. But you can't let anybody know that. So that whole facade begins of I'm in control. And those horrifying teenage years when the idea is to make everyone else think that we're in control, right? I think some of us carried that dilemma all the way through however old we are today, and we're still trying to prove to everyone that we're in control when in reality, we're not in control, but God is in control. So things aren't out of control. They're out of our control, but never out of God's control. But it just kind of, it makes me ponder what that means, the power of the Lord, and to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. But in this passage, in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that term, if you think about it, the law of Christ, what does that mean? I thought, Chris, we've been talking forever, it seems, going through Galatians, that it's not about the law, it's about grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. Well, we don't want to take the idea of law in the Scriptures and cast it away. We want to recognize that what the law does is it's God's perfect standard that we can't measure up to. And so we come to God, not based on our works, but what He's done for us and the grace that we have in Christ. Grace. But without an understanding of the law, grace doesn't make sense. But this is talking about a different law. It says the law of Christ. I want you to turn with me, maybe a very familiar passage for you, John chapter 13. The fourth gospel. And if you don't have your Bible, you'll notice the back of your bulletins has a place for notes. You might want to write this passage down. It's amazing how many people that I will talk to that can't remember where this verse is because it's so familiar sounding. In verse 34 of John 13, see, up to this point, people had asked Jesus, you know, what's the boiled down basis of the law? And Jesus says, well, the basis of the law is this, to love God and to love other people. Everything, all the law and the prophets hang on those two concepts like a coat hanger. You put everything on that, loving God and loving other people. That's the summation of the law, the old law, everything about the law of God. But Jesus here in verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were in the fruits of the Spirit. The idea of this love is it's a spiritual love. It's not just a romantic love, although romantic love is pretty cool. It's not just a friendship love, although I don't know what I would do without friends, right? And it's not just that family love, the honor that we have for each other as human beings. It's a spiritual love, and it only comes from God. Now, I won't repeat that whole study, but that's the idea, is that spiritual love. God is love, the Bible says. The idea being, if you want that kind of love, agape is the word in the Greek in the Scriptures for that perfect love. If you want that kind of love, you have to come to God to get it. It's Him. He is love. And so you and I have been designed to have God's love flow through us, but because of sin, that wasn't happening. Now we come to Christ and we have a new ability, Christ flowing through our lives, His love being expressed through you and through me. And so He says, Calvary Chapel, Healdsburg, here's my new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, there's another passage in the Scriptures that says, husbands, love your wives. And I think, no problem, I love my wife. But He says, as Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her, that He might wash her and cleanse her with the washing of the Word of God. You know, I look at that and I go, well, Lord, I love my wife, but I mean, come on, nobody's perfect. And He goes, but Chris, my command is this, that you would have perfect love for your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Well, I can't do that. Exactly. So you have to come to me to get that kind of love. You see what this is? It's that whole thing of you need to come to God to have God's love. And so it's a new commandment. It's not just the principle of loving one another. That was the summation of the law. Love God and love other people. But Jesus said, now here's a new commandment. I want you to love in a whole different way. It's a new commandment in the area of degree. I want you to have God's love flowing through your life. Love one another as I have loved you. you also love, agape, one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. You see, you can only come to Jesus to get that kind of love. And I concur. That kind of love only comes from the Lord. So this is the law of Christ, that we would have his love flowing through our lives. And so he says, bear, back in Galatians, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill that law of Christ. What does it mean to bear? I was going to try to get with Steve Pestel this week. He's the resident structural engineer, right? No? Yeah? He's not. And I was going to ask him about just how, when you design a building to bear up the building on pillars and everything, how that all works. And, you know, because I don't know nothing about no construction. I'm not very good at that stuff. And I was going to kind of pick his brain. I didn't have time, so we'll just pretend, okay? Because the idea is, when you put a bearing wall on a building, the idea is that it's the force of the building upon that bearing wall is being spread out to a certain degree over various points of... Is that even close? Okay, yeah, you're learning, right. Yeah, yeah. I'll explain it to you later. So if we had this huge floor about the size of this building, we could have the strongest pillar known to man made out of pure titanium right in the middle. But if it's just sitting on drywall, that's not going to support that second story. It's not going to help at all. You'd have to have them laid out and cross beams going across so that that integrity of the foundation is spread out over the floor area to hold it up. And so you have several points of bearing. I remember growing up in a very old home, and my dad wanted to remove a wall near our kitchen to make our kitchen bigger. And someone came over and said he couldn't do it because that was a bearing wall. And I found out that there are certain walls that you can remove in your house, no problem, because they're just there. There's nothing, they're not holding up your house. But there's other walls where the beams are going through the wall and are actually holding up your house. You remove one of those, you're in big trouble, because there's a design in holding up a building. When we were down in Mexico, Daryl and the gang, and I kind of joined along on the last venture out there to finish that home. But that's when it all went up. They'd already laid the foundation. And they had these big bolts coming out of all the cement. And we put the walls up and finished building that house. And the family painted it pink like a cake. Remember the pictures? It was great. But I remember as we had the walls up and everything, you could take the whole thing and go like this. And the whole thing would move. It's like, we did something wrong. No. It's a matter of tacking it all together. You put the wood on the outside so that all the beams now are being held together. And the roof holds it all together. And you couldn't budge that thing. Dare, what was it? We used 6x4 pillars coming up out of there or something like that, wasn't it? Yeah. Nothing's knocking that. You could have a huge earthquake, and that woman's house will stand. It was great because of the strength of all that working together. Well, that's what the word bearing means, to bear, to lift up, to help, support. It's one of the sweat words of Christianity, an old pastor once said to me. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. After Galatians, we're going to get into Ephesians. In the first three chapters, he doesn't tell you to do anything. He just tells you who you are in Christ. It's a beautiful letter. I can't wait to start that. But we'll wait until we finish Galatians. But in chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing, there it is again, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another sweat word, endeavoring. Are you one of those Christians that you got to be busy doing something? You just got to feel like you're doing something for the Lord? Well, here's how you can strive as a Christian. Strive to bear up those around you and to bear with them and endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can sweat as much as you want endeavoring in those pursuits. And we're going to talk a little bit towards the end of the study of what it would mean to bear burdens, other people's burdens. But that's the sweat of Christianity. I don't come to God and earn my way with him anymore. What a huge mistake that would be. To think that by these things that I'm doing, I'm somehow earning a better standing with the Lord. No way. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. It's by His grace, His righteousness, upon my life, upon your life. We rest in His salvation. We don't sweat. We don't work for it at all. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things that I do in life that I realize that's my problem, is I don't rest in the Lord enough. I get uptight about everything. I get uptight about just getting my guitar in tune. Chris, what are you doing? I'm tuning my guitar. Don't talk. You know? You're going to relax? I'll relax later. You know, rest in the Lord, Chris. I hear people pray that for me and I think, oh, they know me. They know me. I need to rest in Him. But this area is a great area to work in. Bearing one another's burdens. There's something about it. I can have huge, heavy things going on in my life. And when I reach out and help someone else, it just makes everything so light. There's something about serving and bearing other people's burdens. You know, and it's, I don't know, it's kind of ingrained in us. You know what it's like, right? When you were young and you'd go visit your friend at their house and they couldn't come out and play until their room was clean. And you're like, dude, let's clean your room. And you'd clean the room, no problem. It was actually a joy to help that person clean the room, your friend. And then you go out and play and you come home and your mom would say, you got to clean your room. Oh, man. There's something about lifting someone else's load that's actually easier, it seems, than lifting our own sometimes. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You can come clean my room if you want, Chris. I got a garage you can clean. You should see my garage. You come clean my garage, I'll clean yours. I'll get the fat end of that deal, that's for sure. So it's strength in the body of Christ as we share the load that's upon us as Christians. There's a scripture in Romans 15 that says in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Edification. It's that word in the Greek where they take a word for building and a word for house, oikodomos, and they put it together. You're going to do some housework here. House home improvements is really what it is in the body of Christ. And so when we look at someone, we think, oh, wow, they're weak, they're not doing well, and they're just upset about nothing. It's just a silly little thing in their life. But when we come along and bear with them, and help them and encourage them, not so that we can feel better about ourselves, but actually genuinely wanting to see them blessed, the Lord says that's like home improvements in the body of Christ. It builds us all up. You see, we're interconnected. We're members one of another. In verses back in Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Do you see the contrast there? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. When I'm reaching out and attempting to bless you in the name of Jesus, that's fulfilling that law of Christ, agape love. But the contrast is, but it's not about me lifting myself up. Maybe you've met people like this. I call them the verbal resume guy. You know who I'm talking about? You meet them, and before you even really know them at all, they've given you their verbal resume of how wonderful they are. And if you're not careful, it'll just go and go and go. And, oh, Chris, I'll tell you, I'm a good person. You know, I make some, you know, pretty good money for what I do, but most of my money goes out the door. I give it to other people because, you know, I don't spend anything on me. It's all about other people. You can trust me. If I give you my word, you know I'm going to be there. What was your name again? I mean, you seem like such a wonderful person. I don't even know who you are. Is that a verbal resume guy? And the next thing you know, there's nothing to back it up, right? Building ourselves up, lest we be seen in a lower light. You see, you can't fake humility. If you try to fake humility, what is it? It's false humility, and eventually it's found out. And so the contrast is not to build yourself up, but to build other people up. Romans 12 says, I don't want anyone to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. I want you to think soberly as a measure of faith has been given to each believer, to each person. And so we're to recognize that we are one body, but members of each other. We are members of one body together. There's this oneness that we have in Christ. It's not about building ourselves up. It's about building others up. And notice here another word that you might want to underline for this concept in verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. It doesn't say if he is nothing. There's a realization of, you know what, life's not about me. It's about God and loving other people in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what life's about. It's not about me. If you think you're something when you're nothing, then you've greatly deceived yourself. Then it says, but let each one examine his own work. In verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you have a traditional King James Bible, I'm impressed. But if you have one, in verse 2 it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in verse 5 it'll say, for each one shall bear his own burden. Well, it's a different word. And the word in verse 2 is a word regarding the weight of a burden. It emphasizes the fact that it's heavy. But the word here in verse 5 just mentions the fact that you have a burden. Whether it's light or heavy, it doesn't really matter. It's just emphasizing everyone has a burden. But there's that point where a burden that we are bearing becomes so heavy that we need someone to come along and help us. But it says, each one shall bear his own load. Interesting. Jesus said this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on to say, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take my burden. You know, it's like you're moving some big desk or something, and I don't know, this always happens to me. I'll be helping someone move something heavy, and I go to pick it up, and I'm like, the desk is like this on top, and then they have the big drawers with all the stuff in it on this end, and all the hard wood and you know, metal framing. And that person on the other end will have that, and I'll be picking up the other end going, I'm not getting much of the weight here at all. And they're thinking, hey, thanks for helping. And they've got all the weight. I don't know. And they end up usually walking backwards as we carry it. I don't know how that happens. Everybody else walks backwards, and I've got the light end going, what's going on? We were moving our piano and we got new carpet, and I'm sitting there like, you know, wow, this thing is really light. The other four guys were going, and I'm like, I don't know, you know. But that's the idea. Jesus says, you know what, my burden isn't even heavy. It's light. Meaning this, he took the heavy end of the burden. He took your heavy burden and bore it for you. And he says, now, come along with me, be with me on this mission that we have to enlighten people with the gospel of salvation, and it's a light burden. We suffer persecution for the name of Jesus, but it can't even be compared with what Jesus has done for us. You see, you're responsible for what God has revealed to you of himself. That's the load that you bear. And so you come here this morning, you come week after week, and we study the scriptures. You come on Wednesday nights, we get more in depth into the scriptures, into the Old Testament. You come to the other studies, the women's study and what have you, the youth group, and we study the scriptures more and more. And there's actually a greater responsibility the more that you know. Someone came to me the other day and said they didn't feel like the Lord was speaking to them. And then someone else, a couple days after that, felt like they said, you know, Chris, I don't hear the Lord speak to me anymore. And then somebody about 4 days after that said to me, Chris, you know, I just don't know if I hear the Lord anymore. And I thought, this is it. You see, God has spoken to us, but we don't respond to what he says. And so we don't hear the voice anymore because we've wandered from him. He truly does call us in his spirit to serve him and be used by him and to be that light to the world and to surrender our lives to him. But when we go, you know what, I'm going to wait, then what happens is our ears become deaf to his voice. You're responsible for what God speaks to you, what he reveals about himself to you. You're responsible to walk in what he calls you to do. And I say that a lot in the church, in this church. You don't have to do anything. You can do nothing but there's one thing you have to do, and that's whatever God calls you to do. And it's different for each and every one of us. But if we're going to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do? And he gives us that assignment, and we say, is there anything else I can do? I really don't like that job. then we haven't surrendered enough. We need to do what he calls us to do. And that's all we have to do. And that isn't, that's the tough thing of life, right? Trying to measure out, okay, Lord, what have you called me to do? And what am I doing that's taking all my time that you haven't called me to do? One time I was fixing our computer, woke up in the morning, couldn't check my email. Well, what do? You can't check your email. You can't go on with life, right? So I'm sitting at our house trying to figure out what's wrong with our computer. Half the day at least goes by when I realize, oh, there's something wrong with our hard drive. So, you know, you go out and you buy a new hard drive and come home and format it and get it all ready. And, you know, I'm looking at my watch going, well, gosh, it's almost time for dinner. And I finally check my email. Lord, was that what you had for me that day? I don't think so. And it probably distracted me from what God had for me. It's amazing. Lord, I just want to be busy with the things that you're calling me to do. That's our load in life. We will give an answer, the scriptures say, for every word that crosses our lips. Everything we do, we will stand. And the scriptures say it this way, you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for everything you've done in the body, every word that's come out of your mouth. And that's a burden that we can't share then. You see, when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be, hey, you guys, come on, let's go stand before the Lord. It's you alone before him, and those eyes of fire look through all your motives and all of your heart. And you might think, Chris, how terrifying. Well, actually, no. The judge sitting there, the Lord Jesus is who it is, the judgment seat of Christ, the one who bought you with his blood is judging you. I thought we weren't judged for our sins. No, he took all your sins. And so he has that right to go through your life and say, let's see what you did, surrendered to me. And he rewards us on that day. But the things that we've done in the flesh will be burned up like in a fire, like chaff burned in a fire. But that's a burden that we can't share. When you stand before the Lord in that moment, no one's going to come alongside of you and go, it's okay, I'll be here with you. You stand before God alone. And so he points this out as a contrast. He goes, don't lift yourself up. Lift other people up. Bear other people's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not about you and trying to establish you and building yourself up. The idea is that one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And so he says in verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Now that's one of my favorite words, examine. As a Greek word study, the word is dokimazo, and it would be like if you studied your whole life to be a lawyer, and then you went to take the bar exam. I think that's right, right? You study law, you take bar exams. When you walk in the door, it's not like you walk in and there's this sudden ability where it's like, oh, I understand everything now. I'm a lawyer. I took the test and I passed. When you walk into that room, you're as much of a lawyer before the test as you are after the test. The test just proves that you know the things that you need to know to be a lawyer. You don't pass the test, you ain't a lawyer, right? And so the bar exam is designed to prove that you've studied to be a lawyer, that you know your stuff. That's what examine means. It would be like if we were taking a test and you had another 45 minutes and you were done and you look up the clock and you go, oh, I've got 45 minutes. What's the wise thing to do? To get your answer key and your test and check your answers. Make sure you didn't do the wrong line on the bubbles and the whole thing's off by one line. You check your answers and you make sure, okay, yeah, you know, I'm going to look at this one again. That's right, I forgot that. And you correct your answers while you still have time. He's saying this, examine yourself, your own work. Look at your life and say, Lord, what am I doing? Am I walking in your calling? Am I responding to the revelation of who you are? And yet, isn't it much easier and more fun to say, but that person's not, right? Well, then the scriptures would say, then go help that person. Bear their burden with them and examine yourself, not so much them. While you still have time, consider what you're doing. Check your answers before you turn in your work. And so this idea of bearing burdens, very simply, it involves help. When someone needs help, you help them. There was a guy that used to be in our church all the time. He comes by every once in a while and leads worship for us, Ron Kelsey. And we were talking about this idea of, well, how do you give help to somebody? I mean, how do you know? You know, you meet someone, they want $20. How do you know they're not going to spend it on booze or something? And we were talking about, you know, that. And when someone needs, is it a good time to help someone out when they're down on their luck? And he goes, Chris, let me show you how easy it is. And he takes out his wallet and he just grabs $40 and goes, watch. See how easy that is? You just give. You just freely give. And I remember when he said that, I thought, I am so out to lunch. Because helping people involves help. You know, it's not so much like pacing back and forth trying to figure out exactly what to do. We're just helping people. Call me if you need anything. As I'm leaving the house and there's the piano sitting on the curb, you know. Let me know if you need anything. I'll just, you know, call me. Rather than sit there and realizing, you know, this might need some organization. We need about four guys to help this guy with his piano. Stay and invest the time necessary to help. No, just call me if you need anything. It's easy to say, huh? You meet someone that's really sad, going through tragedy in their life. You don't want to bother them. You don't want to be a nuisance. So you just say, call me if you need anything. Here's what you do. As Linda's saying, you put the numbers in your phone. You make yourself a little note. I'm going to call that person on Tuesday. And then 4 days go by, and you say, oh, I'm going to call them. And you remind yourself, I'm going to look to their good. I want to find out what's going on. And you call them back. You encourage them. You see, people are burdened financially, physically, with illnesses sometimes that just, they're not going to go away anytime soon. We pray for them. Unsaved relatives are a burden to many people. Broken homes, broken marriages. And so we can help in all different kinds of ways. Financial help, investing your time into someone, sitting with them, listening with them, counseling them, investing your time into someone. Maybe some resources, something that you have that they don't have, giving them that, or labor, or investing your time into somebody. Sometimes it's just that. Giving someone time. The scriptures say, weep with those who weep. Well, what good is that? A little pity party. No. Some of you that have been through some heavy personal tragedy, you know, there's nothing like sitting there and in that moment when you break and you're trying so hard not to and you just break and you're crying, to have someone sit with you and weep with you. There's nothing like that. Well, Chris, I can do that. Then pray. Ask the Lord to direct you in that. It's just simple. It involves help. Jesus was bearing his cross, walking down the Via Dolorosa to Calvary, where he would be crucified and die for the sins of the world. And the weight of the cross is upon him. And the guards grab this Simon the Cyrenian, and they take him and say, you're going to bury his cross, because they had so severely beaten Jesus. We assume in the scriptures that he just needed help carrying his cross. And so they took that patibulum, that top beam, and they laid it on the other man's shoulder so that he could carry it for Jesus. Now, church tradition tells us that that man, Simon, became a believer, a strong believer for the Lord. The scriptures refer to him as having two sons, Alexander and Rufus, who apparently were leaders in the church at that time, because they said this was Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, these two men in the church that are mentioned possibly later on in the scriptures. But what an opportunity to carry the cross for the Lord. Would you have done that? You love him, right? I love him. If we could go back in that moment and they were saying, well, who will help Jesus? He's dying. Someone needs to help him carry that heavy beam. Would you take it? Of course. Is there anybody here that would say, no, I don't want to get dirty? In that moment, no. In that moment, we would have been so overwhelmed with the opportunity to help the Lord. That's that whole burden thing. You can't go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. I can't do that, Lord. We're not saved because Simon helped Jesus with the cross. It wasn't like he wasn't going to be able to make it if Simon didn't help him. But it was an opportunity that actually was forced upon Simon. He probably despised the idea of carrying that symbol of death on his back for that man. But when he realized what it was later, what a powerful ministry to be able to go to the believers around him and say, well, I was the one that helped Jesus carry his cross to Calvary. Wow, really? I would have loved to have done that. I would have carried his cross for him, we would say in this exclamation of obedience and love and passion for him. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is speaking about the end of the age. When the angels come and they separate the sheep from the goats, those that had faith in Christ and the Spirit of God living within them, and those that rejected him and didn't have faith in God. And he's separating them out. And he turns to those sheep there in Matthew 25 as Jesus is telling the story. And he says, I want you to come now and enter into the rest of the Lord, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came and you visited me. And he went on, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me some food. And the servants said, wait, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry and give you anything? When did we see you thirsty? And we never saw that. And Jesus says these amazing words in verse 40 of chapter 25 in Matthew, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And the bad news to the goats, right, in the story is, you didn't feed me, you didn't give me anything to drink, you didn't visit me in prison. Well, when did we see you like that? When you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. See, here's the mystery of bearing one another's burdens. Oh, I would have loved to have carried the cross for Jesus that day. What an honor that would have been. Well, then get this right. Understand this morning. When you bear someone's burden around you, you are doing that. Jesus says, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it to me. Now imagine that when you stand before the Lord and you realize, Lord, you mean I was lifting you up and blessing you when I helped that person? Yeah, it was, Chris. It was to me. What an honor to bear one another's burdens. And it's easy. It's simply helping. You see, it doesn't say you bear somebody else's burden. Look at verse 2. You bear someone else's burden. No. And this is a key point here. It's this, bear one another's burden. You know, it's this idea. You grab each other's arms together. That's the integrity of the body of Christ. That's the structural foundation of the body of Christ. You're grabbing a hold of each other's burdens. If you came here this morning thinking, you know what? It's heavy. I'm going to quit. I can't do this anymore. Then reach out and grab someone and say, you need to pray for me. If you're coming this morning, you're thinking, you know, everything's hunky-dory in my life. I'm fine. There's nothing, no real trauma at all. Then grab someone and say, can I pray for you? Because it's this. It's not just this. It's we're grabbing and holding on to each other. That's the integrity of the strength and the design of the body of Christ. One another's burden. It's a call to all to bear together the burdens in the body of Christ. And that in itself is the burden that we carry when we stand before the Lord. Did I walk in your spirit? Was I a member of the body of Christ? How do you know, though, going back to that first point, how do you know when it's time to say, okay, this person needs financial help. Okay, this person needs someone to help them fix their car. Okay, that person needs... You know, they had a thing when we used to meet at Lytton Springs. They had a thing that was written down that I didn't understand at first. It said, when someone needs help, never give them shelter, food, or money. And I looked at that and I thought, what kind of place is this, right? It's a recovery center. When you run into that friend that's drinking again or doing drugs again or whatever, don't ever give them shelter, don't ever give them food, don't ever give them money. And I thought, goodness sakes, really? You talk to anybody that's gone through the recovery and they'll tell you exactly, you don't. Because if you do, they'll just abuse it. They need to come to the end of themselves so they say, I need to surrender this issue. I need to get away from the alcohol. I need to get away from the drugs. You need to let them bottom out with that addiction so that they will forsake it. And I think, oh, I don't know if I could do it, you know. Oh, come on, let me feed them, please. I just want to feed them. But that's where this principle comes in. How do you know when? I need that wisdom from heaven. Yes, you do. I do. And so it involves help. It's very simple, yes, but it involves prayer. We need to pray. And we need to ask God for wisdom. Spirit-controlled bearing, interceding for someone else's problems. It's the greatest help of all, really, to bring someone to Jesus in prayer. It's not the last thing that we do, it's the first thing that we do. You want to help someone? Then first be a person of prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You want to help somebody? Then be a person of prayer. Seek the Lord on their behalf. Always be praying. Well, Chris, there's a lot of things I have to do. You can do anything and be praying. Being aware. It's like, you know, gleanings for the hungry. Perfect example. If you showed up and you were the only one there. Now, the list is in the back. I don't think it's the last day you can sign up, but we need to tell them how many people are going. And right now we have like two. So we need to limit that so we know how many people are that we need to pay for. Anyway, so you go to Gleanings for the Hungry. Imagine you show up, and those of you that have been there, you show up and there's this big machine that slices the peaches and sets them open, and you pull the pits out and everything, and you set them open on a tray, and then it gets set out in the hot sun after it's sulfurized and it dries in the hot sun. Then you bring the tray back in, you scrape it off the tray, you pack them into buckets, and you set them aside, and they bring them to the hungry of the world. It's an amazing ministry. We should all go. It's really cool. It's 110 degrees, though, so it's a little tough. But so you're there, right? You show up, week of service, and you're the only one there. And there's a little note saying, take peaches, run machine, dry in sun. Oh, man. Now it's a heavy burden. You're sitting there running the machine real slow, trying to catch all the peaches. And nope, it's helping together. It's doing it alongside of someone. There's a sweetness of fellowship as you're serving together. First being a person of prayer, and then you ask for wisdom. James 1 says this, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, just real quick, that's a very wise thing to do. When you don't know what to do, you ask God. You want wisdom? Do something wise. Ask God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. You see, it needs prayer. You come on behalf of someone else to the Lord and you pray, and God gives you wisdom on how to help. It might be weep with those that weep. It might be a gift of resources. It might be just a time investment, organizational skills, financial counseling, all those things. So it involves just practical help, it involves prayer, and real quick before we end, it involves love. And isn't that so basic? It's the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about. It's that primary ingredient to love someone. You see, it's easy to help someone when you love them. It's really hard when you don't. 1 Corinthians 13 says, you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, it's like a clanging brass or a clanging cymbal, that is. And that without love, everything becomes nothing, everything is nothing, and everything profits nothing without love. Love is the key ingredient. It is so easy for me to intercede and pray for someone that I love. It's so easy to help someone that I love. And Jesus said this, if you want to be like me, do this, love your enemies. I don't want to. Okay, well, come to the Lord then, pray, ask for wisdom. Lord, how can I help this person? Because you need to give me the love for them, and I want to pray for them. And you know what happens? It starts to build, and you realize, Lord, you love them. And I love them because of your love for them. And you end up serving someone that you would have never, on a natural level, ever helped. Love, it's the key ingredient. And lastly, it involves helping, it involves praying, it involves love, and it involves truth. Teaching people to bear other people's burdens. Teaching them to act in love. Teaching them to examine their own work rather than being judgmental upon other people's failures. Letting God be the judge. And teaching them to come to the Lord. That's really what my job is. As a Christian and as a pastor, is to take this, to take the church's face and turn it towards the Lord. I want to take you and turn you towards the Lord. I want to put my hand under your chin and lift it towards the Lord so that you can see him and cast your burdens upon him, laying out your heart before him. He's the one that sustains you. And that's what we want to teach people, is to turn to the Lord with their problems. Not pointing those fingers of judgment, but examining them, their own selves before the Lord. And to care for those around them as we share the burdens one of another. So bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For each one shall bear his own load. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit and these things, Lord, that you teach us and that you direct us in and guide us in. Lord, it's a rubber meets the road message this morning. Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be other-centered. Lord, that as we live for you, as we focus upon you, you would use us in the lives of those around us. Lord, that we can be a strong body, fit by design, speaking the truth in love one to another, encouraging each other, lifting each other up. Lord, so that it's you doing it, it's you receiving it. Bless us with that, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.